to search his word and seek his will. I'd like to go to the book of Romans again this morning in my series that I've been preaching at home here. I'd like to go at Romans chapter 5, go from verses 12 on to the end. I was in Michigan last Sunday, or last weekend, on weekend of meetings, and my messages were somewhat all geared to one thing, and probably had some to do with my study here in Romans. But I titled the messages all together somewhat by this term. I didn't necessarily title them, but I used this term, participation, not just imitation. And I think Romans tells us a lot about that. I thought of the words in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, where he said, "Of many books, there seems not to be an end. And study is wearisome to the flesh." But I have been so taken up with this in the last weeks, I have just spent a lot of time in reading and studying what it means. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. I believe what I want to speak on this morning, if we don't have this, Romans chapter 5, 12 to the end, if we don't understand this, it dulls the rest of the scriptures. Now that's a strong statement, but I believe it. I believe there is many people who are Christians who do not get a grasp of this. I did not for a long time in my Christian life. I did not get a hold of this like I should have. Do I have it now? I'm not sure. I tend to think I have a lot more than I had. Thank you. Is it on now? Yes. Sorry. But it's such a beautiful concept of what God is trying to show us. Like I said, I believe that we need to find out or understand what this all means in Romans chapter 5. I have told you before in preaching through the book of Romans that the book of Romans seems to be a complete gospel. In other words, it pretty well takes care of everything that we need to know as far as after the crucifixion. And so I would like us to notice that in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 1 to 3, we learned about man's condemnation. And in Romans 3 to 5, we learned about justification. The early part of Romans 5 taught us about justification. And now in Romans 5, 12 to 21, we have condemnation and justification. And so I'm going to say this, that I believe that Romans 5, 12 on to the end is one of the saddest things that we can read, and also in that same portion is one of the greatest things that we can read. And we need to take them both together, and I'm going to spend my morning on these verses from 12 to 21. Because I believe we need to take them together. And may I say this, there is a lot of people in Christian, that I would call Christian, that take the first part of it and they say, that's right, that's how it is. But the second part, they don't claim. And I believe we have to have the second one, or the first part makes us indeed terrified Christians. So we need to have that balance. We're going to notice two men here. I've titled my message this morning, Adam and Jesus. Adam and Jesus, because basically we're going to talk of two men. In my upbringing, I knew much about Adam. I heard much spoken about Adam. It was most of the time in a message as a boy growing up that the minister would go back to the Garden of Eden. Today, we hear a lot about Jesus. We hear much about Jesus, and I'm going to say this, I read it and I'm told that very, very few people in preaching go back to Adam. I believe we need to balance this. Because both of them tell us the state of man. Without Jesus, there is no redemption. Without Adam, there is no condemnation. And so we have to understand where these two go. And that's why I believe that this message is very important. We have two men who are compared and contrasted, Adam and Christ. And we have two acts, Adam's act of disobedience and Christ's act of obedience. Adam, when he ate of the forbidden fruit, and Christ, his obedience when he died on the cross. And then we have, because of those two acts, we have two consequences. We have the consequence that because Adam did what he did, there's death, judgment, and condemnation. But because of what Christ did, we have life and righteousness and grace. We have those three. And it's beautiful, brethren and sisters. It's marvelous. Talked to the brethren yesterday morning a little. When I was preaching at a certain place not long ago, I made this statement. And I want to be very careful because I feared lest I made this statement here at home and did not qualify it. But I made this statement and I said that I was asked one time here in Bedford some years ago, whether I believed that Jesus was a liberal or whether he was a conservative. And I answered that I believe he was a liberal. And I made this statement in my preaching here a few weeks ago that Jesus was a liberal. And I got a letter since that. And I don't know what to do. The person that wrote the letter said he doesn't want me to write back. But he really took that thing very serious. And I'm glad that he did. I wish I could explain it to him. But I thought this morning maybe I should explain it to you. He said, please don't write me back. So I don't think I might write him back, but I won't try to justify anything. I want the Lord to speak to my heart, and he knows my heart, why I said it. But I'd like to say this, why that I said I believe Jesus is a liberal. When I use that term liberal, I'm not using it in the term that we conservatives often use it. We think we're conservative, and the opposite of us are liberals. I'm not using that in that term. When I say I think Jesus was liberal, let's look at it just a little bit. And I want to do this before I go on, because I wanted to be clear in this at home here. Jesus Christ, in working with the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the Jews, did not make much of their man-made laws. In fact, he condemned them. And if you do that today, you're a liberal. If you put down man-made laws, you're a liberal. Jesus also ate with sinners and had a real burden in his heart for the lost. And he ate with sinners. And many people would say, you're a liberal if you go out there in the world and eat with too many of these sinners. That's why I said Jesus was a liberal in that sense. I just want that clear. So you don't get so hurt like this man that wrote me. All right, let's go on. I would like to notice that Adam and Christ, here in Romans 12, and we're going to read the portion of Scripture, but Adam and Christ were representatives of the human, what could we say, nation? No, that's not right. They were representatives they acted on man's behalf. Oh, how can I use it? Just like our representatives do when they're in Congress. You know, when our representatives sit in Congress in Washington or wherever they sit, I'm not a politician, but wherever they sit, they make decisions for you and I. And Adam and Christ were somewhat like that. They represented all humanity. Adam and Christ did. And unless we understand that, I'm going to say this again, unless we understand that, we can't get a hold of true redemption. It's very important to see our history in Adam and to see our history in Christ. You notice how I said that? Our history in Adam and our history in Christ. It's important to realize that when Adam sinned in the garden, you and I were there. That's a hard one. This was where I was speaking on last weekend. Now I'm going to get some of this in here in this message. You and I were in the loins of Adam. Do you understand that? No, I don't. I don't understand it. But I believe we were. You and I were in the Garden of Eden with Adam. I'd like to ask this question. And I know there's a mass confusion and I don't have all the answers. I know what I believe. But I'd like to ask this question. Why did you need a Savior? Why did you need a Savior, Jake? Why were you lost? All right. And where did you get it?
From Adam.
Do you know that there's people that refute that? Do you know that not long ago I was sitting at a meeting and there was people there at that meeting that refuted that you got your nature from Adam? But the reason that you had that you're lost is because you sinned sins? That you sinned sins. Don't ever forget the plural. Sin and sins. There's a difference. And what Jake said is we inherited sin from Adam. We didn't inherit Adam's sins. We inherited his sin. You have to understand that. And because we inherited his sin, we sinned sins. Am I confusing you? So, in other words, we are a sinner that sins. We're not a sinner because we sin, but we sin because we are a sinner. Now, I'm not a theologian. I'm not very wise. I can't always explain myself the way I want to. But I would like to, brethren and sisters, explain, as the Lord gives me this, the verses from 12 to 21. Let's read it. Romans chapter 5. And let's pray before we read it. Heavenly Father, we're going to open up your book this morning. Lord, I don't know how many times I've read through this. How many different translations I looked at it. And Lord, we can go into the Greek. We can go into to different scriptures in this, Lord. We can try finding a way through it. But I believe the simplest thing, Lord, is just to take the word at what it says. And is it the King James? If that's what we use this morning, I bless you. I'm not stuck on one, Lord, you know that. But I ask you, O God, would you just show us this morning what you mean as you allowed the writer of this book to write it out and it has come down through the ages so that we have it. We bless you for it and thank you. Be with us this morning in Christ, I pray. Romans chapter 5, starting to read in verse 12. There's one thing I want to say before we go further. Thank you, David. Thank you for speaking to the children like you did. You know, there was a time when, and I'm saying this because this has a lot to do with the message. There was a time when when Jesus Christ was preaching here in his ministry, and the disciples, I don't know what they were made of. I don't understand it. But the children, the parents of children, wanted to bring their children up to Jesus so that he would touch them. There was a time in my ministry when I was told, you do never lay your hands on children. You only lay your hands on believers. I have changed my mind on that. I don't believe that's true. Jesus, the parents brought these children up in Mark chapter 10, I believe it is. And Jesus brought, or they brought these children up to Jesus. And the disciples were there and they said, keep them away, keep them away. We've got important business here. We're like what was his name, Anna? Tom Colletti. Like Tom Colletti said one time when my wife and I were there visiting him and his wife, and we wanted to talk about some things about the church, and Tom told his little children when they came in, he said, go out, quick children, go out. We want to talk. Big people talk. Well, that's a little bit how it was with Jesus' disciples. He said, keep the children away. And then Jesus said something that really struck me. Actually Mark writes that Jesus was displeased. And he said, let the children come to me. He said, for such is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven? I better turn to that. I think it might be kingdom of heaven. I think it's in Mark chapter 10. I looked it up. Yes, verse 14. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, when we go through this portion of Scripture this morning in Romans, and I have to hurry, I won't get it done, but when we go through that portion of Scripture, there's going to come questions. And we're going to say, well, what about children? What about children? And there's a doctrine afloat, it's very prevalent, that says that some children are born to be lost. And there's some children that are born to be saved. And you and I can never change that. I hate that doctrine. I believe it's from the pit. Jesus Christ said that, how does he say here? I want to finish reading this. He said, verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now how does a little child receive the kingdom of God? It receives it in trusting because of its innocency. That's how it receives it. And that's how he wants us to receive it. And before I go further, unless I forget it, I want to say this, that I believe that children are safe. They may not necessarily be saved in the thought of how you and I are saved because we were condemned as sinners and we needed a Savior. And we had to repent and come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But children are saved in their innocence because they trust as they go until they come to the age of accountability. And if you're accountable this morning, don't you take my words and think you're all right. I just want to let that before we, or say that before we go in here. But I just enjoyed the way David taught the children. God uses children. God uses the children in marvelous ways. God uses them here and there. And he speaks to us through the children. And he says, except you become that way. How? Innocent. That's how. Innocent. How are we innocent? Well, maybe we can see it. Maybe in Romans chapter 5. All right, starting to read. Turn back to Romans now. I need to stay on track here, so I don't lose the joy that I had in wanting. I made another statement that this man that wrote this letter had a real problem with. I made a statement, and I don't know when I made it. I guess he listened to the CDs and. And it just It was really good for me. But I guess I made a statement one in those messages that I like to preach. And I guess that's a no-no. I guess you're not supposed to like to preach. I didn't know how to do it. He said, "You're a proud preacher," he wrote. "You're a very proud preacher." He even said to the audience, "You like to preach." Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I look forward to preaching this message this morning. I can't help it. I'm not an expressive. I'm not a good preacher. I'm not a good theologian. I'm not excellent in my words or orator, as the Bible says. But this message here, I would like us to get. And I don't want to be proud. I want to break my heart before God. But hear me. I believe this message is important. We talked about justification in verse 1 to verse 12. Now I'd like to read here in Romans 5 and starting in verse 12. He said, "Wherefore..." Now you understood, we preached here a couple of weeks ago about the first portion of this chapter. Now it says in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." That I'd like to stop at 13 and just notice. You notice in my Bible, I don't know how about in yours, but in my Bible, at the beginning of verse 13, there are parentheses. And so from the verse 13 down to the end of verse 17, it's one of the longest parentheses you'll find in the Bible. Gabe, what a parenthesis. Is Gabe here? Where's he at? Wave his hand. Put your hand up. He's not here. Okay. I wish I would have studied my English better. I think of writing, and I don't hardly ever write to anybody. And I wish I would have been more of an English student. I don't understand quite, but it seemed to me like when you have a parenthesis, it's sort of like injecting a thought in here, and then it continues on again after parentheses. So when you read Romans chapter 5, and you would read at the end of 12, you would jump down to 18 and start there again. But don't forget the parentheses. Because there's an important message in here. Sometimes when we read a letter, we see these parentheses, and then we just jump across that because we don't want to follow his thought. And we need to do that here. But don't forget what's in between the parentheses. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that word right. Anyway, I just know that that's what they're called, those little half circles. All right, let's read on. End of verse 13 now. 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of them that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment is by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I would have loved to spend some time talking on imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness. There's a difference. There's an imputed righteousness and there's an imparted righteousness. The Catholic Church believed very strong on imparted righteousness. The Protestants, Martin Luther, Martin Luther was one of the first ones who wrote it, of imputed righteousness. I have not been able to satisfy myself where exactly our Anabaptist forefathers stood in this. Some feel they stood like the Catholics did. Some feel they stood like the Protestants did. I'm not going to go into that this morning. I personally lean very strongly on imputed righteousness. I said I'm not going to preach on that, and I will be if I don't watch myself. I spend a lot of time Friday night. No, not Friday night. When was it? It was last week. It was the week before. Studying on this. Just trying to find out where or what. And I used some other writers. Looked at some other writers. And it can be very confusing. And so I go into the Bible. And I find that imputation is very prevalent. Very much in evidence in Romans chapter 5. It's very much in evidence. What I call imputed righteousness. And maybe we can get a hold of that. Brethren and sisters, let me tell you something very serious. I believe one of the greatest problems in our lack of assurance is a misunderstanding of imputed righteousness. It's one of our greatest problems. It causes us the lack of assurance and peace in the grace of God. But, on the other hand, imputed righteousness, as the term is said, has been taken so far by the Protestant world that it makes God the author of sin. And I tell you, it's a ground that we better walk quite carefully on. It's a ground that we better understand. And I cannot say this morning that I do, that I understand it all. I know this. I have great peace in my heart of where I rest. And I want to do that. And since I'm asked to preach, I'm going to preach in what I feel God is giving us. And I open myself to that. If you can't face me and want to write me a letter like some people have in the last couple months, wrote me letters, that I have found that those letters have drove me to my knees. I will not answer them. I won't justify them. If you have a problem, you just go ahead. It has worked a greater peace in my heart just simply by opening myself up to God and acknowledging that there are some areas that I need to look and I need to confess that that's true. One thing I'll have to let that. Let's go on. The main point of this section is the triumph of God's grace over sin. That's the main point. We can read it and we can get bogged down and whatnot, but listen to me. The main point in Romans chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter, is that God in Christ triumphed, won the victory, the battle over sin. That's the main thrust. That's why I believe that we need to have it. Let's consider a little bit the history. I looked in the dictionary. There's a word that you pronounce history. Historicity. I'm not a scholar, but I like to say the words. But it's like the history of Adam. Was Adam a real historical person who actually lived upon this earth as a starter, progenitor of the human race? Was he? Well, we all here would say yes. But do you believe? You know that a lot of people don't believe that? Do you know that there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian that believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not believe in Adam? Do you know that they say that Adam is just a story that was made up and it was just a mythology? It was not really a historical thing. I'm going to tell you something this morning that I believe, and Paul assumes that Adam was a real historical person. He had to. And he was just as historical as Moses. And you know, the world cannot deny there was a Moses. There's too many writings that prove and too many archaeologists' findings that prove there was a Moses. There were pharaohs. There were this and that that correspond right with the writings of Moses. So they say, well, yeah, Moses was history, but Adam, no. You know why? Do you understand why they say no? Somebody tell me. Why don't they want to claim Adam? No, not necessarily, James, because I don't think they believe that. Well, anyway, it could be. It spoils their view of evolution. That's why. I don't believe we realize the horrible things that happened after Darwin came out with the theory of evolution, what happened to the Word of God. They had to get rid of this and that, because it would not fit in with the Big Bang. And so they did as much as they could. So, every Christian believer, the final proof of history of Adam and Eve comes from the Word of Christ that He recorded in Matthew 19:4-5. You read that sometime. Jesus Christ believed in the natural, literal history of Adam and Eve. Praise God. If you don't believe, if you believe there was a Jesus Christ, you're going to have to believe there was an Adam. One of the words that my brother Mike and I, we used to, as little boys, we'd practice preaching. I don't know why we did that. But we were just little boys, and we'd get up on the fence posts, or we'd stand on benches, or we'd preach just in the barn to each other, or whatnot. I don't know why we did that. But we did. I don't know if my younger brothers did that. But one thing that we often said, we used to stand up and say, Adam, what bish do? And I believe it's a cry we need to cry out. Marlon, you know what that means. You're Dutchified enough to know that. What that means is, Adam, where are you? And I'm going to say those words this morning. In your mind, where is Adam? Where's Adam? In your mind. By one man, Adam. By Adam's sin made its entrance into the world. And whenever sin comes along, it brings its close companion. What's the companion of sin? Somebody tell me. This is a lecture, not just a sermon. What is the close companion of sin? Death. That's exactly right. Do we understand that? With sin came death. Before sin, Adam and Eve could have lived immortal. But because they sinned, they died. And so, sin and death always go together. If you sin, you're going to die. Sin brings forth death, James says in chapter 1, verse 15. Sin brings forth death, and death by sin. Death comes forth by sin. What the verse really means is by Adam, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death entered into the world. And so we have this connection between sin and death. And death. I saw more pictures of dead people in this last week because I looked at some of the pictures that were coming across from Haiti. I have never realized how that would be. I have read book upon book of the Holocaust where they destroyed millions of Jews. But this is talking in our day today. I saw a picture the other day, a short video clip of them dumping trucks in Haiti. And I found myself thinking, probably drove over ground that I walked on, because I've been there different times. But they were driving trucks over some ground that was loaded full of busted concrete pieces and busted furniture, and taking them out beyond Port-au-Prince. And they had a backhoe out there and were digging big holes. And they backed these trucks up, and it showed the truck dumping. And out of it came bodies all over. It's horrible. And they dumped them right into these open pits and buried them with all the furniture and smashed furniture and concrete and all busted up stuff. The bodies just with it. They have to. They have no other way out. Death. Death. Is it
fun to talk about death? No. But why is death? Because all have sinned. That's why. All have sinned. That's why you and I go to funerals. Because we all have that sin. That's why nobody lives forever. Because we all have that sin. All men sinned in Adam, and all men died in Adam. Now, I'm going to say something. I was doing this last weekend. I don't know. She sat under the messages. And it's hard if it's something new concept. But when I say, and I probably, maybe you didn't understand what I said when I said participation or imitation. They're not just, I want to say imitation. Participation means that you and I take a part into it. You and I took a part in Adam's sin. I did not talk of this last week. I talked of the participation of Christ on the cross. But I believe that you and I took a part of Adam's sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. I want to tell you something. How many of you went to school where they had McGuffey readers? Wow, two of them did. I thought I would say this and nobody would raise their hand. But did you know that in the old colonial schools in New England, that their readers that they had, that they called the New England Primer as their textbook, used as a textbook to help children to learn to read and write? Do you know what the verses said? This was in New England, probably in the latter 1700s. Maybe the middle 1700s. Listen to this. To learn the letter A, they said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. The first letter of Adam was to teach them how what the A means. In B, it was heaven to find, the Bible to mind. This is in the old English primary reader. It says, for C, Christ, C, crucified, C, for the letter C. Christ crucified, for sinners died. The letter D, the deluge drowned the earth around. And the letter E, oh, I could go on and on. I don't have the time. Elijah was the letter E, hid by the ravens fed. In the primary books to teach our children, and today we can't have prayer. What has happened? People have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker that Adam is a myth. That's why. And brethren, the church, how do I want to say that? Professing church is so close to doing that. So close to doing that. I read some books just simply out of curiosity. And I am shocked what some of the modern preachers are preaching. And people go to church to hear them. Do you know why? Because it feels good. It feels good. In Adam, all sinned. And it is also true that in Adam, all were... You know, we as people were not created necessarily. We say we're created human beings, but in the full sense of the word created, we were not. But in Adam, we were created. When Adam was created, all the Nachkommenschaft, all the descendants, thank you. All the descendants were created in Adam and came from there. I believe that. Do you? That's a hard thing, but do you believe it? The worst thing that ever happened to me, I wrote down here, was when Adam ate the forbidden fruit thousands of years ago. That was the worst thing that ever happened to me. But the best thing that ever happened to me was when Christ died on the cross about 2,000 years ago. If I would not say anything more on the message this morning, that should rest in our hearts. Why is it true? Why is it true that I sinned in Adam? I died in Adam. I was condemned in Adam. I wasn't even there. famous cry in a court of the law. Somebody says you're guilty. Well, I wasn't even there. And here we have a guilt pronounced upon us. And we say we weren't there, but we were. We were. We were in Adam. Get a hold of this, brothers and sisters. Get a hold of it. Took me a long time to get a hold of that. I was in Adam. You know that I believe that there's a lot of people that want to become Christians because they don't want to be condemned because of the sins that they did. And they completely forget that the greatest sins that followed them and held them was the Adamic nature. We have to face that, brothers and sisters. We have to face that. As Bible believers, we would agree that Adam is the father of us all. And so we all came from Adam, and we can all trace our ancestry back to Adam. Not to monkeys, not to gorillas in the trees, foolish people, but back to Adam. We are all the children of Adam. Look at Genesis 5, 6, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Just look at some of those verses sometime. I'm going to go a little bit harder on this yet. When Adam sinned, in a sense, I was there. I was there in the loins of my father Abraham, or Adam. I was there in his seed. Did you ever wonder why that the Bible tells us that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and out of Abraham came Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob was Israel. He had 12 sons, one of which was Levi. Out of Levi came Aaron and his sons who were the priests. With these facts in mind, let's look at Hebrews 7, verses 4 to 10. And just, I'm doing this to get my theology right. In Hebrews, verses chapter 7, verses 4 to 10, the thought is that if the writer to the Hebrews could say that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham, even though we know that Abraham was the one who really did it, and Levi was not even born yet. Yet Hebrews says Levi paid the tithes. That's what I'm bringing out. It's the same way with us. Is it too deep to understand? Yes, it is. It's very deep. And yet I believe it's truth. Well, you might say I don't like this doctrine of representation. I don't like it. It's not fair. I don't want to be represented by Adam. But let's be careful before we reject that doctrine, because if we have rejected the doctrine of representation, we have rejected one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible. If you don't like to be represented with Adam, if you don't like that, you will see that not only was Adam your representative, but Christ was also your representative. And if you swallow, or if you can't swallow the doctrine of representation because of Adam, how can you believe it because of Christ? I know this message is a little steep for some, and if you fall asleep in it, I blame you, but I understand somewhat. But I believe it's a truth we have to get a hold of before we go on into chapter 6 and 7. And so Adam acted for me as my representative. He acted, you know, he was the head of our race. He represented the race. That's what I really wanted, that word, race. He represented our race, people. And it's interesting to note that the fall of man is reckoned with the disobedience of Adam, not with the disobedience of Eve. Do you know why? Because Adam was chosen to be what word could I use there? He was chosen as a representative of mankind. Eve was not. Eve was innocent in the sense that she did not know, but the Bible says Adam knew. Adam knew. And so we would have to say that Adam was there to represent this and us. All right, now I'd like to go on a little further and look in Romans 5:13 and 14. That's where we get into the parentheses. We don't want to make many more comments about that. But it says, moreover, until
Let's notice that word until a little. That means until, that means prior. Paul was considering the gospel or his message in the period before the giving of the law. And this is pre-law, before Moses. In the period from Adam to Moses, there was sin and death, but there was no transgression. I don't quite understand that. But evidently it seems like the people before the flood, Cain and Moses' sons, who we would say sinned, they sinned, yes. But for some reason, the Bible gives us this thought, or Paul gives us this thought, that if there's no law, let's put it this way. You go down the road in your car, and you come to a crossroad, and there's a stop sign. That's the law, so you stop. All right? The township or the state people think, well, that's a poor place to put a stop sign, so they take the stop sign away. Now you come down that same road. No, maybe I should have headed the other way. You're going down the road, and here's a crossroad, and there's no stop sign, so you keep right on driving, because there's no stop sign. And so the State Department thinks it'd be good to put a stop sign there because it could be dangerous. So they put a stop sign up. Now before that, when you went through there, I almost said through the stop sign, but you didn't. When you went through there, you did not go against the law, so you didn't sin. But when the State Department puts a sign up and says, stop, and you drive through it, you sinned. All right? This is my thinking, brethren. Take it as it is. God told Moses, come down from Mount Sinai. He come down with Mount Sinai with some stop signs. And he planted them down. Why did God do that? Well, you say, well, I don't know. God's too deep for me to understand. Do you have any thought of why he did it? The Bible tells us why. Why did he do it? Here they were driving through that stop sign. They weren't sinning. It was hurting nobody, was it? It could have. It could have hurt your own. And God says, I need to show the people what sin is. And so he put a law down. The Bible tells us in Romans, it says that the law was a schoolmaster. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was to try us. The law was to show us that when you go through the stop sign, you've sinned. That's what it was. So God put these stop signs up. I know that's a cheap way of saying it, but it's one of the better ways that I can think to say it. So God put stop signs up. Until, and you know, we cannot transgress a law that does not exist. There was sin, as seen by the act of Cain and the wickedness of the pre-flood world. Death was also in the world that we see. And you turn to, some people call Genesis 5 the tombstone chapter. You ever know that? It's very interesting when you read it. It's full of tombstones. A lot of the verses end, and he died. And he died. And he died. Do you know that before the act of sin in the Garden of Eden, you don't read, and he died. Because he lived. But now we have the tombstone chapter in Genesis chapter 5. And he died. This man lived. Oh, he lived 900 years. But he died. It was still, he died. Read of a woman just yesterday, last night. It's 102 years old. But she died. You know, we think when you get over 100, hey, keep... No, you're going to die. Why? Because sin came into the world, and sin and death with sin. Death came with sin. All right, we need to go on. Now, I'd like to go down. I'm just going to have to because of the time. So let's go. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Death came upon people even if they did not eat forbidden fruit. That's what he's saying. You didn't sin just like Adam did. But you inherited
the sin nature of Adam, therefore death became a part of you. And the moment a baby is born, somebody said, he starts dying. I find that hard. The moment a baby is born, he starts dying. What do you mean by that? Well, what they mean by that is the aging process. That's what they mean. There's immediately an aging process. But you don't notice it. It looks like it's blooming in life. But it's there. It's there. All right. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense. Now, we've been talking about the offense. So also is the free gift. I'd like you to notice the much mores of this verse. Much more is found four times in other times in Romans 5. Four times. Verses 9, 10, 17, 20, and 15. But in verse 15, we have a much more. And so we have not as the offense, for if through the offense of one many be dead, now I get on the happy part of it. Now I need to speak for another hour. Now I'm in the glory part of this chapter. Yes, we all died in Adam. But brethren and sisters, there's a hope. That's why I love to preach. If I would just have a gospel that would have no way out, how horrible that would be. How horrible. You know, I've often wondered how some preachers that have no assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient, how preachers like that can even get up and preach. There's no answer. There's no answer. People sit there weeping inside, crying. It's like over in Haiti today, where there's people living on the streets. Their homes are crushed. Their food is gone. The docks are smashed. The boats can't go up to the dock to unload. And they're talking, the newsmen that happen to fly over, talking to these men that are in control. And the men that are in charge keep saying over the news, we're going to starve. Because there's no way to bring food in. Except by a plane once in a while. And we're talking millions of people. And I hear preachers. I say I hear. Preachers are preaching a dead message. No hope. I can't cry it enough. I can't say it enough. When Solomon was up front here and he read in Psalms, there was a hope in Psalms. And we have a hope. And the rest of this chapter is a marvelous hope. But you have to understand. You have to accept your part in Adam. I'm not going to let you claim your part in Christ if you don't take your part in Adam. You can't do it. It's unfair. It's unreal. And it's not true. All right. Much more. What does much more mean? Well, it could be fishing tails. Mine was much more big. No, that's not a right. Whatever. It could, you know, much more means, oh, my pile was much more. Or we had much more, this and that. Well, let me tell you something. When you notice this, that in the fifth chapter of Romans, that five times it's written, much more. It ought to really encourage us. Adam did much. Yes, he did. For bad. But Christ did much more for blessings and benefit. Adam, through Adam's offense, many died. But in Christ Jesus, we all can have life. Adam's offense brought disaster and death. But the free gift, which is a crucified and risen Christ, brings forgiveness and life to all that will receive the gift. Do you understand, my dear unconverted friend? If you don't know Jesus, do you understand why we ought to take out the message? Why you ought to hear about this free gift. There's also a word used in here, abounded, overflowed, abundantly, much more. Romans 5, verse 16. In this verse, there's a contrast between one offense to condemnation and many offenses. You know, we inherited from that one offense of Adam. But then in that inheritance, we sinned. And if I would... excuse me. If I would have a big blackboard here. You know, John wrote one time, and he said, was it in the Gospel? I believe it was in the Gospel. He said, if I would write all the books about Jesus Christ, I couldn't write them all. They'd be much, much more than what I could get books for. But I want to tell you something. If God would write, and I'm sure He would know them all, on this humongous blackboard, I'm a very poor writer. I'm a very poor printer. But I see sometimes people printing in real neat little printings. Just, oh, I love it. I get envious. I get jealous when I see somebody printing that way. Just real fine letters. And you can just read it. It's just perfect. But if God could write, He'd probably be more perfect than that. And if He could, in real fine letters, and this blackboard was as big as this whole frame here, and He'd start up here in the corner, and He'd write down the sins that He alone knows that I have done. All the repeats and all the horrible things, that blackboard would be totally filled, I'm convinced. That's why I say, why the Bible says, many offenses. So you see, we're guilty because of one offense. But Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. Let's read 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Not just one, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Brethren and sisters, what gets a hold of that free gift? Faith. Do you believe that you are saved by grace through faith? Do you believe, my dear brethren and sisters, that when you believe in Jesus Christ, that your faith, I don't understand how it works, imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. And you become the righteousness of Christ before God. You see why I say, accept your offense in Adam, but go farther and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Accept that. It's time to close, but I'm not ready. I'll have to go on. The word abundance in verse 17 is related to the word abounded in verse 15. God's grace is superabounding and overflowing. We have made too much. No, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I was going to say we made too much of Adam's transgression. We have not. But we have not made enough of Christ's abundance of justification. We haven't made enough of it. I am just about weary of being challenged. And I'm being challenged all the time about my vision of faith. And I'm weary. I get around some, I know that. And people challenge me. If I preach a message, they come to me and say, but Abner, what about, what about? I can't help the whatabouts. All I can tell you is this is what the Bible tells me. Do you claim it? But what about? Do you believe this? And then those whatabouts, you can find your way through them. I have no struggle, brethren and sisters, at all with studying. In fact, I'd like to make a study sometime on the book of James and preach it. I have no problem, but people talk to me as if I would hate James. And I don't understand why. I believe it is because they don't understand free grace. We are so afraid of these people that are out there thinking they have a license to sin. We're so afraid that we don't take the truth for what it says. And a reaction is never going to make it more clear. I'm preaching Romans 5. I'm going to get into Romans 6, 7, and 8 if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back. And I have my health. I'd like to do that. And some of these things we might come and bring to rest if we go on. But for now, I'm in Romans 5. And for now, I want you to understand that you're going to have to believe that when Jesus Christ died, He took care of the sin of Adam. You were there with Adam. And when He went on the cross, you were there with Jesus Christ. You were crucified with Him. You are dead in Christ. You say, I wasn't. That's 2,000 years ago. Oh, but Adam was a lot longer than that. And a lot of people say, well, I'm a sinner because of Adam. So are you a child of God because of Christ? But that was 2,000 years ago. But by faith, you were crucified with Him. That's what I call participation. Instead of just, and I want to be careful how I say that. I hear preachers, and I've taught this, that we imitate Christ. We imitate Him. Let me tell you something. You can't imitate Christ. You just can't. He was so high, He was so much higher and holier. We can't imitate Him, but we can participate by faith that we are found in Him. I say, well, that's Pauline. Those are the Pauline script, as they call them, the Pauline epistles. Well, if you want to dismiss Paul and his writings, you're going to take most of the joy that Christians experience in their Christian life out of your own life. You're going to take it out. It's this that gives me joy. Romans 18. Now the parentheses has ended. Oh, I didn't finish 17. Those that receive this abundance of grace have the gift of righteousness. This is a sticker. I have heard people that I love. I have heard people that I call my brethren. And they will not accept that righteousness is a gift. And I believe it is. I say, what else are you going to do? Well, it's the Holy Spirit working in me and causing me to do righteousness before God that I can present before God. And I say, no, God forbid. All that you and I have, my brethren and sisters, is when we were crucified with Christ and we died with Him, and then that life in Christ that God put into Christ Jesus derives out, and the resurrection, so that life comes up in us. But the righteousness that comes from us is the Christ living in us, the hope of glory. That's what's living in us. You say, well, it's just terminology. It's just semantics. It's more than that. It's a faith. That's what it is. It's a faith. You've got to get a hold of it. You say, how do I do it? You fall on your face and say, God, I'm worthless. I'm done. You see, there has to be a crucifixion. You know, when I get a letter like I did one last week, I sometimes just go into my study and I say, God, crucify me again. And then I realize, no, that's impossible. I have to realize that I was crucified with Christ back there. I have to believe that. Then I have peace. I was crucified with Christ. That's why I tell people sometimes when I'm faced with a horrible temptation, the best thing I can do, and I've done this over and over, sometimes loud, I have said, I'm dead. Satan, you can't speak to me. I'm dead. Do that sometime. In faith. In faith, believing that you're dead. Or you can say, stay away until I crucify myself. You'll never do it. You'll have to crucify Christ afresh. But He took you to the cross. Christ died for our sins and the sin nature.
He's spreading false doctrine. No, I don't believe I am. Romans 18, Romans 5, verse 18. I want to read this. Therefore, now let's notice these words. I wish I had my other. No, that's okay. I almost said my other translation here. Some people don't like that. But I want to read this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came. That was the offense of Adam. You understand that? How many understand that? By the offense of one, judgment came. All right? Upon all men to condemnation. Even so. Just like that. Just like that, by the righteousness of one, not the offense, but the righteousness of one. By the righteousness of one, the free gift. What's that free gift? What is it? Eternal life, yes. But it's more than that. No, it's not more than that. I like to express it like this. It's the righteousness of Christ. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. What justifies you and I before God? What justifies us? Christ justifies us. So, is that the only thing that justifies us? Amen, James. Keep it up. And so, if the justification of Christ, if justification is because of Christ, if that's the only thing that justifies us, and we come before Christ in faith, what do we have? We have nothing but Christ. What I'm trying, brethren, I know. Here I am trying to wrestle with something that I want to convince you of, and maybe you're convinced, praise God, and maybe you're not. But what I'm trying to say is this. We so often, we believe that we are in sin with Adam, but we don't realize that we are justified in Christ to the fullness of what God wants. Now you say that's Protestant. I believe that's Bible. I don't care if you label Protestant or Calvinistic or what you label it. I believe it's Bible. And I have to believe that. Every time I venture away from that, I start to get shaky. I start wondering, am I really safe? But when I come back into this, I say, amen, God. That's it. That's the answer. Romans 19. For as by one man's disobedience, maybe you're tired of this. I'm not. You should have been with me yesterday. I took one break in between. I went over to Martinsburg, picked up my skid loader, and came back. And all the way, and Christopher was with me, but all the way I was thinking about this. It's just beautiful. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We say, yeah, we believe that. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, what does it say? Many were made sinners. Now by the obedience of one, what does it say? You see, I want you to understand that it's not just that I'm preaching some strange doctrine to you. I want you to understand that this is Bible. And by the work of one man, many were made righteous. Now we could go on and spend some time in thinking how that becomes part of us. But that's not what we're going to do. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. Moreover, God put up a stop sign to see if these Mennonites who are always in a hurry are going to stop. I'm using my terms. Moreover, God put a law down so that we could see our terrible inability and offenses before God. That's why. You know, many people puzzle about the law.
And I'm convinced, brethren and sisters, that there are more people than we realize that are trying to mix in a crazy mixture the law and grace. They're trying to mix it somehow. But the law was good and it was holy and it was right. Do you hear me? But it was brought for a purpose. And that was to show us as evil and constantly against God and wrong and sinful. That's why it was brought. That's why it came. Makes me think, and I quoted this already, years ago when we first moved to Bedford. When you go up 56 and go around that turn, the real sharp turn, up there, there was a sign. That was, oh, that's 25 years ago. They had a sign, slow down, dangerous curve. And somebody had spray painted or put in crayon or something, don't tell me what to do. That's humanity. Things that were for our safety become hatred to us. Don't tell me what to do. And that has been human beings since. That's why a child, when you want to correct it. I don't know where this all goes. But you put your hand on the child's shoulder and it goes. Why does it do that? Because it doesn't want to be corrected. That's why. There's something in us. And brethren and sisters, we need to... I was once at State College, up in one of the buildings at State College, and they had asked me to speak about some of our Amish traditional things, and I was not Amish then anymore, but they had asked me to speak there, and I opened it up for questions, and boy, I said I'd never do that again with all those professors and teachers that were sitting there. I mean, as far as knowledge is concerned, they had me beat to a mile. And I went and opened it up. I should have never done that. For questions. And they started firing questions at me. And there was one woman in the audience, a teacher, and she said this. She said, excuse me, may I ask you a question? Do you believe that children are born sinful? And I said, yes, I do. And she got up out of her seat, stood up, and she started to tell me in no uncertain terms where she was going to put me. I left her talk for a while, and then when she finally quieted down, I said, ma'am, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you have children? Yes. Did you ever have to teach your children to lie? Did you ever have to teach your children to fight? Did you ever have to teach your children to get angry? You know what she did? She came out of her seats and walked out and stumped out the door. And that's how we do. We do not want to face the truth and the reality of what we are. And brethren, it's no wonder we can't face the truth and reality of what Jesus did. We have to see this so we can see that. That's why I felt this message was so important. I'd like to talk some more on some things, but I'm going to close. It's time to close. And I'd just like to say yet, in the latter part of this verse, it says, chapter 5, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness and unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we're here for. That grace might reign through the righteousness of Jesus Christ to eternal life. Is it worth getting excited? I'm going to tell you something. I believe I have been entirely too dormant in the beautiful faith of Jesus. I talked to my wife on the way to church here. And I said, Anna, I'm not sure what our words were anymore, but it had to do with the message. And it's just in my mind. I sat down in my goat barn a little bit yesterday, just sat there meditating.